The Democratic Party is a party of many faiths. We support and defend a woman's right to choose a safe, legal abortion.
Let us, in the words of Scripture, hold firmly, without wavering, to the hope that we confess. Thank you. God bless you.
I am very pleased to introduce to you the next Vice President of the United States, Governor Sarah Palin of the great state of Alaska.
We believe that we are all made in the image of our Creator, by whatever name we call him or her.
What a place to begin a gospel. I mean, if this was being scripted by Hollywood for a screenplay with all the visuals in mind, it couldn't have been done any better. Right there in Jerusalem, right there in the very heart of the city, right there in the temple, standing by the altar of incense, as he was supposed to be, the priest, the elderly priest, the childless priest, Zacharias. His wife is at home. She's old too. And who should appear to Zacharias as he is praying on behalf of the people right there in the holy place of the temple than the angel that stands in God's holy place, Gabriel. And he tells Zacharias that he's going to have a prophet son, and Zacharias doesn't believe it, and so Zacharias doesn't utter a word until the promise is kept. On this day, the church remembers Zacharias and Elizabeth, this elderly and childless couple, the parents of John the Baptist. We will today, too, here on Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, September the 5th. You can join us for the next hour of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. In 25 minutes, we'll discuss the Republican National Convention. Mark Hemingway of National Review was there, and he'll be our guest to talk about it. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest to discuss Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, a regular guest. Peter, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd, and TGIF.
Thank you. I love Fridays.
Yes, me too.
Sounds an awful lot like an Old Testament story, the way Luke begins his gospel, with this elderly man and woman promised a child, reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah, perhaps. Is this intentional?
Yeah, I think you captured it very well in your introduction. And Luke is an artist, and maybe he would have made a good filmmaker if he were alive today. And you set the scene well, I think. You have this elderly couple, and that does harken back to the elderly couple of Abraham and Sarah, who were also in a kind of similar situation. I mean, Abraham was what we'd call today a good man, a man of faith, promised a child who would bring salvation, that he would be a blessing to many nations. But Abraham grew older, as did Sarah, and for years they went childless and I suppose began to doubt the promise. But of course, God came through for them. The longer they waited, I suppose, the greater the blessing was at the end. And it's almost like Luke is recreating the story. If he were, skeptics would say that Luke is writing fiction, that he made this story up, because the story seems almost too perfect, a repeat of Abraham and Sarah. And it's not quite that. I guess the thing to remember here, though, is Luke is the author of our text, but God is the author of all of history. And our Lord is bringing history to its fulfillment by telling the same story again in a slightly different way to prep us for the coming of the Savior.
Why only Luke recording this event that the other gospel writers at least acknowledge in some form is important? I mean, all of them begin in some form or another by introducing us to John the Baptist, but only Luke records these events.
Well, I think Luke is writing in response to Matthew. It's my contention. I think that Matthew was not only the first gospel as you open up the New Testament. I think it was probably the first gospel written. In any case, I think it was written before Luke. And Matthew was writing to a different audience. Matthew was writing primarily to Jewish people. his own people. He was himself, of course, a Jew, and he was calling his people to repent. And there's a stunning verse in the Gospel of Matthew that I always bring up to folks, is that it says in the Gospel of Matthew that when Jesus was born, not only was King Herod disturbed by this fact, but all of Jerusalem with him. So you get the idea that in the Gospel of Matthew that all of Jerusalem, even at the birth of Jesus, is ready to crucify the kid. They're going to go after him. You see the hostility of God's people. Well, Luke is writing to Gentiles, and he does want to make this other point that needs to be said, that within Israel there was a faithful remnant. And that's the way it always is. When there's apostasy, when the church is going away, there will always be a faithful remnant. And at the time, sure, there were Pharisees and Sadducees who would reject Jesus, but there were also people who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. There were also faithful priests serving in that temple, you know, which our Lord would come to put an end to. But there were faithful priests serving in that temple who were looking forward to burning the incense in prayer, praying, "Dear Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, to be our Savior." And I think that's another point that needs to be, that Luke is trying to make, is that, yes, faithful Israel was waiting, and the church itself is the branch that comes from the vine of Israel. We're related together. And, you know, Luke's a storyteller. The story that he says is a continuation of the story of Abraham. It's also his way of saying that the New Testament is a completion of the Old Testament story, that the entire Bible speaks of Jesus. And so it's, you can read seamlessly from the old to the new. We're continuing the story of God, God's people, of Jesus Christ.
It says of Zechariah and of Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And elsewhere in the Gospels, we hear the same kind of language regarding Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, and others as well. How are we to interpret those words?
Yeah, I like that. Then you also have Joseph of Arimathea is called a righteous man. And, there are a couple ways of looking at it. There's the Lutheran way, and I think there's a point to it. None of us is righteous in and of himself. We're only declared righteous because of what Christ has done for us, and that's true. I also think it's a way of saying, in a kind of a more colloquial way, if somebody were to ask me about you, you know, what kind of a fellow is Todd? I say, Todd's a pretty good guy. Now, by that, I don't mean that you're without sin or without your flaws, but, you know, you're kind of a good person to know, and you'd make a good neighbor. And I think also with Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's, you know, these are the kind of people that the salt of the earth, these are the kind of people that really you could describe as wonderful people. And I think that's the way, wonderful in the sense that they love Torah. They love God's word. They're clinging to God's word and God's promises. They're clinging to the gospel. And I think that's the kind of flavor that this has.
There's something that in the way Luke tells the story that might be missed if people aren't familiar with the Old Testament, in particular with the Old Testament description of how first the tabernacle and then the temple is all laid out. I mean, there is Zechariah at the right hand of the altar of incense. So this is the holy place, the outer chamber that surrounds the inner holy of holies, where the prayers were made, where the incense was burned, where the showbread was kept, and all of those things. Am I right or wrong in that on the tapestry that separated these two holy chambers, there were depictions of angels, the angels of God themselves guarding the holy place?
Yeah, I mean, you're absolutely right, and the depictions of angels are so that the people of God would know, and of course they couldn't see this because Zechariah is given a very special privilege to go into the sanctuary to perform this rite, but they would have known about it through the scriptures and through the preaching, I suppose, of the priests and the prophets, that the pictures of the angels depict the reality. That the angels, of course, are present because the angels are present where our Lord is present, and our Lord is present there. This was his dwelling place in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, we do know, or in the holy place where our Lord is, He's, as you know, the vision of Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 6, he is surrounded by the angels. And I suppose, you know, that'd be a good, we can think about these kinds of things, I suppose, as we can, you know, those of us who are involved in building churches today and designing them, that it's not really a great idea to make them look like auditoriums or to make them look as if they're simply a place to go and hear as if like in an audience, but to recognize that, you know, through, I suppose, through pictures and paintings, statues, what have you, to recognize God's presence among his people even today. Of course, even much more today in the sacraments.
So should it have been a gigantic surprise to Zacharias that suddenly not just a tapestry angel, but the real deal is standing in front of him as he is ministering before the God in prayer? About 30 seconds here.
It'd be an awful surprise to me. I think I would have a heart attack. I don't know if this has happened too often. But at the same time, this is the God who is present there. Certainly, this is the perfect place for him to show himself to Zechariah. So I suppose you could say, well, he needed to be ready. We all need to be ready for our Lord's coming. However, when it comes, it'll be a surprise.
When we come back, we'll talk more about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're coming to you live this Friday, September the 5th, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesztc.org.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth with Dr. Peter Scare. We're right at that point in the story where Zacharias is praying, and his prayer is answered literally by an angel. Speaking of prayer, it's part of the family life for Christians is daily prayer, devotions, gathering around God's Word. Concordia Publishing House has a resource that's coming out very soon called A Treasury of Daily Prayer. You got your Bible, you got your hymnal, you've got your catechism, you've got all sorts of other resources that you gather together. Well, all of these have been gathered together into one book, Treasury of Daily Prayer, for you and for your family. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can order an advance copy of Treasury of Daily Prayer. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Treasury of Daily Prayer. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. So the angel appears to Zacharias and says, your prayer has been answered. Pick up the story from there, Dr. Scare.
Well, I guess, you know, it just I think that should be highlighted a little bit in the sense that already Luke is highlighting this theme of prayer. And Luke is the it's the gospel of a number of things, but it certainly is the gospel of prayer. And I think it shows Jesus praying more than any other gospel. Now, so his prayer is answered. Our Lord does hear our prayers. And the angel appears to Zechariah and tells him the news that, in fact, Elizabeth will give birth to a child, and he is somewhat incredulous. It's hard for him to believe. How is this possible? I think I'm very sympathetic here to Zechariah. It seems like a good question to ask. The angel chides him a little bit, though, and says, since you did not believe, and by that doesn't mean he wasn't a believer. Certainly he was, but he needed a little bit of an assurance. And I think the angel Gabriel has a little bit of a sense of humor here in that Zechariah, who will be the great prophet, is now silenced, and he is made mute. And that silence is for him a sign that the promise will come true. And indeed, it seems to happen pretty quickly, although it doesn't say exactly that Elizabeth does come to be with child. And then the next thing we know, we're at the story of the birth and of the naming of the child.
Everything seems to be laid out in the angel's words to Zacharias. His name, what he is going to do and not do, what his prophetic mission will be, and especially he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Almost sounds like John's own preaching too. But what is this power and spirit of Elijah?
Well, that's the tragedy, or the, when you look at the Old Testament, the coming of Elijah, or the return of Elijah would be the sign that the messianic era had dawned. And that's the one, Elijah will be the one who will prepare the way of the Lord. He'll make the straight places, he'll make the high places low and bring the low places high to prepare the people, to call them to repentance. It's a difficult job. It's like being the bulldozer to prepare the way of the Lord. What I suppose makes it a little bit tragic is you recall when Jesus is on the cross, he's calling out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He's, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the people say, oh, I think he's calling for Elijah. Well, Elijah had already come. The idea was, if he's calling for Elijah, maybe Elijah will come, and then maybe the Savior will come. John the Baptist is the new Elijah. John the Baptist will prepare the way for the Lord, and then he will come, and indeed does come, in the person of Jesus Christ. He is not the Messiah himself. However, the coming of John, the last and great Old Testament prophet, then prepares the way for Jesus. And he's going to have to play that role. He's going to, like, going to say, no strong drink for Elijah. He's not going to be, he's going to have to live his life kind of on the outside of things, not in the temple, not drinking wine. His life is going to be kind of a beacon, or it will be a stark reminder, or it will be a flashing light saying, beware, people, get ready, people, wake up, people. By his very lifestyle, he'll be an alarm clock to wake up the people of Israel, his own people, for the coming of the Savior.
People often either compare or contrast Zacharias's response to the angel's promise with that of Mary in the verses that follow. And it's hard to see a lot of difference between the responses, but Zacharias is in some ways chided, as you said, by the angel for not believing. And Mary, who seems to have something, a response very much like it, is commended for believing all that the Lord had told her. What is the difference between the two responses?
I've heard on your show, and I've read different explanations for that. And, you know, to be honest, I've never bought into any of them. I think the response of Zechariah is really, you know, from my point of view, I find it to be a perfectly reasonable response. I think it's not really a contrast between Zechariah and Mary, I don't think. A little bit. But Zechariah comes off well. He's not the bad guy here. I think what it shows, though, it prepares for Mary's response, which it only makes Mary's response seem all the more wondrous. And it's Luke's way of showing, though, I think, the totality of salvation. Because you begin with a wonderful old priest, theologically, I mean, he's on the top, because when you hear his Benedictus, his great song, he understands and can articulate the coming of the Savior in a way which is profound. And his response is understandable at the same time. So, but that only prepares you, I guess, or us, for the response of Mary, which is right away, you know, she calls herself a maidservant, lays herself low, and then is raised up in faith, and she becomes the great example of faith. So when I teach this class, we call it step parallelism. The Old Testament is great. The New Testament is even greater. So it's in no way meant to, I think, to say that the Old Testament in some ways, inadequate a little bit, but it's leading towards something. You're leading towards finally the culmination of all the prophecies and all the prophets. It's not against the prophets. It's not against the Old Testament. But finally, you get to where you need to be, and that's the person of Christ. And I think with Zechariah, Luke is such a skillful writer. He's letting us know it's good and now great. So we're moving into an even greater age. And I think Mary wonderfully personifies then, you know, what it means to be a Christian.
Well, that carried forward in Luke's story with John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist is great. Jesus is greater. John the Baptist is this unbelievable preacher of repentance and the forgiveness of sins and baptizer of Israel. Jesus is all that and more than
John. See, this is a hugely significant thing that we probably take for granted as, you know, for those of us who are Lutherans. But it could have gone another way. They could have said, now we have Jesus our Savior, let's throw out the Old Testament, because all those people, they were law-oriented, and none of them really believed anyway. They live such sordid lives. It's terrible. We'd have nothing to do with them. And Luke, as he's presenting the gospel to the Gentiles, he's joining or marrying the two testaments together. Of course, he's not doing it, but he's saying that they do belong together. This is the story of one people. The people in the Old Testament have the same faith as we do. They're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. How much greater is it now that we who have seen our Lord? So it moves from blessing to greater blessing, from looking forward to actually seeing with your own eyes. So certainly in the same, like, for instance, Simeon.
You mentioned a moment ago Zacharias's song, a prophecy. It's usually known as the Benedictus. With only about a minute and a half here before we close our conversation, what does Zacharias say here in this song?
It's a beautiful song, a psalm, a song, canticle. It's a song of the church. We sing it regularly in the liturgy. And it's a song in which the Lord is blessed in somewhat Old Testament terms, but now the Old Testament terms applied now to the New Testament. So our Lord visits and redeems his people. Well, the visiting of our Lord is it's our Lord who dwelled among us before in the temple, in the holy place, now is going to visit us in his own person, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he has redeemed his people. In the Old Testament, that meant that he has brought his children out of Egypt with the strength of his mighty right arm. Now he redeems them with the blood. He redeems his people with the blood of Christ. So the Old Testament redemption now finds its fulfillment in the redemption that Christ brings. He shows mercy to us. He fulfills his promises. There's this idea that all the promises are being fulfilled. All the plan is now coming to fruition. And then in the second part of the song, he addresses his own son. It's really, I think, quite touching. And he says, what his son will have to do, you'll be called the prophet of the Most High. You're going to go before the Lord to prepare his way. So he's not the Lord, but he's got a specific purpose in preparing the royal highway for our Lord to walk down. And he, too, he's going to be a preacher of the law, telling them to repent, but he's also going to be a preacher of the gospel. Because when you say Jesus is coming soon, of course, it's a message to get your house in order, but it's also a message that your salvation is coming, which is the best news that you could hear.
Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Joined us today to remember, along with the rest of the church, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Thanks for being our guest, Peter.
Hey, you're welcome, and have a great weekend.
You too. When we come back, Mark Hemingway is going to join us. He was at the Republican National Convention. We'll see what he has to say about it after this.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Michael Watt, Carolyn Rodefeld, Vicar Keith Witte, Fred Rodefeld, Pastor John Oberdeck, Matthew Jared, Barb File, Orlando Pabon, Pastor Richard Gaub, and Brian Umbach. Thanks for your support.
Evolutionary belief, it's a religion of death.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the best-selling book, The Lie Evolution.
Evolution really is a religion, and it's a horrible one at that. That's why I can't understand Christians who accept evolution. It's a religion of death and suffering. You know, the Bible tells us God created the first man, but he rebelled against God. Then sin and death came into the world as a result of that rebellion. In other words, death is an intrusion. It's an enemy. That's why Jesus Christ came to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, so we'll be able to have eternal life with him. But evolution teaches that man is really the intrusion, and death is really the end of it all. Evolutionists believe that man just happened by accident, and one day even human beings will become extinct, so death will end it all. When people adopt these evolutionary ideas, should we be surprised that many abort babies, which leads to death for millions? People need to adopt the religion of life and commit their lives to the author of life, the creator of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ.
As we end the week, you're urged to get a copy of Ken's eye-opening booklet on the theme of why a loving God allows death and suffering. In fact, it's such a great evangelistic tool, we'll send you 10 copies for your gift of any amount. Request the Death and Suffering booklet when you go to our website, answersoffer.org. Or if it's more convenient, go to the phone and call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS.